Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I heard a story, and I wanted to relate the story to you. It seemed that there was this little town in Tennessee, and that little town had a general store, and everybody congregated at that little store. And the bus drivers, the school bus drivers, used to sit way in the back, and the man who was the kind of manager of the store was also a deacon in his church, and he loved to give scripture verses whenever he made a sale. And so it was always a point of curiosity for the bus drivers and the other people in the store to hear what he would say. One day, a young boy walked into the store and purchased a penny piece of candy. And so the boy got his candy and walked out the door, and cash register shut. There was quiet in the house. And he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And so, a little while later, a young man came in, and he was going to buy an anniversary gift for his mother and father's 40th wedding anniversary. And he looked around that store, and he looked around, and finally found something, and came, and he made the purchase. And as he left the door of the cash register shut, and the man waited a moment, so he got everybody's attention, and he said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And a little while later, a very rich man came. You could tell he was a rich man because he drove a Cadillac pickup truck. And he pulled an air-conditioned horse trailer behind him. And they didn't really know the man, but he had stopped and he walked in and he said to the manager, he said, "I need a horse blanket." And so the manager went back to where the bus drivers were sitting and he picked up a horse blanket out of the pile of horse blankets that he had there. And he came back and he put one down. And he said, "That's $5, please." The rich man looked at that and he said, "Well, that's $5 blanket?" He said, "That's not nearly good enough for my horse." He said, "I want the best that you've got. I don't want some $5 blanket on the back of my horse." So the manager picked up the blanket. He took it back. He put it in the same pile. He looked for a different color in that pile. Found a different color and he took it back. Put it on the cash register side of the counter and he said, "Now this is the best we have." He said, "This is a $50 blanket." The man said, "Well, $50 is just not good enough for my thunder red and horse out there." He said, "$50 blanket for a thoroughbred? That's just horrible. Don't you have something better?" The man said, "Yeah, I do have the best one." He took it back and put it back in the same pile he got all the other horse blankets from. He looked for a moment. Finally, he saw a red one, pulled that down, he brought that back, laid it on the counter, and said, "That's a $100 blanket." The man said, "Well, I guess it'll have to do," and he gave him $100. And he took the blanket, put it on his horse, drove off. As he drove off, cash register door shut. All the ears were very attentive to hear what the man would say. He said, "Lord, you sent me a stranger, and I took him in." That's the way a lot of us are. We twist the scripture to mean whatever we want it to mean. We don't care very much about what the scripture actually tells us to do. We want to use the scripture to justify or validate what we've done. That's the way it was. That's the way it is. We like to be people who use the scriptures instead of allowing God to use us. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that this is the day that you have made. Father, we pray for our city. Father, I know that there are different viewpoints on different things. And it's on my heart after meeting with the mayor and various pastors this week that we become as one. And we're not divided by these things, that we become one, that as your son said, that John 17, he prayed that we would be one. May we be one. No one wins when we break apart with different opinions except Satan. And Father, we We want to stand on your word. We want your word to be something that lives through us, not simply something we use to hurt someone else. Not something we use to build ourselves up so we can look down on someone else. Father, we want to be living ambassadors of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, Father, as we look into the Scriptures today, I pray that you will illuminate the Scriptures for us. You'll cast my words out. My words are nothing. They're filth. They're beneath the feet of anyone who walks into this place. They're meaningless. But, Father, the words that come from you are exalted words. They're words of life and death. May those be the words we hear today. In the quietness of our heart, may we know that you are God. And may we know that you have a purpose for our lives. May we stand in obedience to your word, Father. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The series I'm preaching is entitled, Who is Your God? You know, when I was traveling, I will confess to you openly that I drove 900 miles in 12 and a half hours, so I wasn't exactly lollygagging around. But we would come to the outsides of major cities, and those always have these mixmasters, or spaghetti bowls, however you like to look at all the roadways that come together and go apart. And as we would come together in these places, I had the advantage of a navigator. My car has a navigator, and I actually have two navigators. And the first navigation system says, in a woman's voice, it says, be prepared to turn in 1 mile. And my other navigator is Sandra, and she sits beside me, and she tells the first navigator to keep quiet. And I listen to both of them. And I get confused. And you can't trust the signs. The signs may tell you to take a right or to take a left, but, you know, you may be in the wrong lane. There may be an 18-wheeler wheezing up next to you. And so, unlike popular belief, all roads don't lead to the same place. If you take the wrong road, you can get lost. And I know I approach these roads with trepidation, with white knuckles. Because I'm trying to get from point A to point B, and sometimes the voices that I hear, the signs that I see, distract me from the journey that I'm on. You know, it seems as though we're always having what I call spaghetti theology. You hear it often, all roads lead to heaven. That, of course, is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there's only one way to heaven. But we hear it a lot. We hear a lot of things, a lot of soft things, a lot of easy things. Oh, this road, you want to take it, it's wide. You don't want to take that road, it has snow on it. You know, there are warning signs. There are all kinds of signs. You know, in India, they have 900 million gods. They have a god for every person in the country. I think that's why they say namaste. I salute the god within you. I have no idea what his name is or what he may do to me if I don't give him a salutation. But I want you to know that. Well, I don't want you to look down on those people from India who have that particular position, because we're just like them. In our own country, we have many different gods. The first of all, of course, is the almighty dollar. Who in this room would say that people don't bow down and worship money? Well, of course we do. That's the way the world is. And so we have all these different gods. And we live in a country that doesn't want to obey the word of God. It wants to do what they want to do instead of what God wants them to do. They see things that are right in their own eyes. They don't look for what is right in God's eyes. You know, many of us meet and we talk. And sometimes we meet for the wrong reasons. I went to a meeting this last week with the mayor, and there were all these people. Well, there weren't that many, but there were some people that were invited to be there, some churches that were not invited to be there, but who had invited themselves, or the mayor had invited them to support him. And there were two sides, and you could see that the sides were splitting apart over a particular issue. The only one that gains from that is Satan. We don't gain from that. And so we see that there are all kinds of things that are right in our own eyes. And one of the things is that the people reject the God of the Bible. We don't want a God that judges and condemns and prepares a place for those who don't do things His way. No. And so we create our own God. A God that allows us to do our own thing. Any way we want to do it. Because all roads lead to heaven. And when we get in the mixed master of life, when we get that spaghetti bowl, we just say, okay, it doesn't make any difference which way I turn, because God is all forgiveness and He's going to forgive me no matter what I do. There is no way for me to offend the Holy Spirit of God. And that's unfortunately the way America is right now. America rejects the God and creates one of its own liking. One that will do what we want. Not one that demands that we do what He wants. And that's kind of like making a digital photograph of your loved one, of your spouse. Now, I warned men in this church that the 14th of February was coming. Do not do what I'm about to suggest. And women, don't do this to your husbands. Don't make a digital photograph making the loved one that you have hair a different color, nose a different shape. Don't remove things that are too big or things that are too small. Don't do that. Because if you present that picture to your loved one and say, this is what I want you to be, you'll see, well, it may take a couple of weeks, and maybe you can only see a little out of this eye, but you will see that you've made a mistake. You made a mistake, because they're going to say to you something like, I am what I am. That's what God said, wasn't it? God said, I am who I am. Don't try to make a digital copy of me. Don't make me into an image that you like. I am who I am. I've presented myself to you in the Holy Scriptures. I am that I am. That's who God says He is. He's one who is holy. Our God is holy. That simply means that He is basically one who does not sin and is set apart. He's set apart from sin. He is holy. Jesus tells us to be holy, as our Father in heaven is holy. And so we need to try to be like that. And being holy, He will not allow any, none, zero sin in His presence. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm going to go to heaven even though everybody thinks I'm bad, my heart's good. Well, your heart's not the only thing that's going to heaven. He's going to take all of you or none of you. And so we need to try to be holy, because our holy God's going to destroy evil. And if you don't understand that, if you don't understand that the God of the Bible, our God, our holy God, is going to destroy evil like He did with the flood, like He's going to do when He comes back to destroy this world, no matter what ecologists tell you, He's going to come to destroy this world. When He does that, He is destroying evil. He is making it clean. He is giving us a new beginning. And if you don't understand that that's the nature of our God, God judges, God condemns, and God executes. If you don't understand that, you miss the heart of the gospel, which is that Jesus came to this world to save us from the judgment of God, so that the judgment of God would pass over us. That's why He came. And if you don't understand that He is strict about the things He wants us to do, you do not understand what the good news really is. Because none of us can live lives on our own that are holy. We can only do that through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, that's all that was been the way. God has shown us how that is the way all through the Bible. And in Exodus, if you would like to open your Bibles to Exodus 12, I'll be reading 7 through 13. But listen to these words. He said, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they eat." They did it with a hyssop branch. And you know how they did it? They went. They made the sign of the cross long before the Romans ever thought about it. Made the sign of the cross in lamb's blood so that God would pass over their house. "And they shall eat the flesh on that night and roast it in fire and with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head, its legs, and its entrails. And you shall not let alone a And you shall let none of it remain until morning. And when the remains, if there are any in the morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." I don't know how you read that and don't understand that there's power in blood. I don't know. But people do, they read that and they think that some historical misrepresentation of God. It's not, or these are the living, breathing words of God. Now you notice what He didn't say. He didn't say, "When I pass over and see you all there being in a religious service and you're all singing praises and saying certain prayers, I'll pass over you." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Well, when I look into your hearts and I see you're sincere, even though you're out in the wilderness and hugging a tree, I'll pass over you." He didn't say that. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not come against you." Now, He says He's going to kill the firstborn of every family. You know, that I told you a long time ago that the firstborn is very significant to God. Your firstborn baby, your firstborn of your cattle or your sheep, that was sacred to God. God's saying, "I'm going to take what is sacred to me away from you. I am going to remove it from you. I'm going to have it die." Does that sound like a God who is the God that we've created? But it is the God of the Bible. I'm sure that it was difficult for the people of Egypt to understand it. I mean, imagine Moses. Here's this poor pastor. I really feel bad for him. He had to go out there to 2 million people and try to convince them, "Have you got the blood up yet? Have you killed the lamb? Have you got the blood up yet?" I'm sure that they all looked at him and went, "What are you talking about, man? Kill a lamb? Put blood? What are you... The only thing they had to go on was God's Word, and the God's Word was presented by a messenger who they didn't really give that much credence to. But Moses had to convince them. And so they did. They put the blood there, perhaps reluctantly, perhaps without sincerity of heart, without even believing it was going to do any good. Maybe they did it just simply out of superstition, but they did it. God said that however it's done, He'll pass over. That's the reason Jesus says, whosoever believes in my name, just believing in the name of Jesus, gets you eternal life. Thief on the cross, the good thief, didn't have a chance to change his life. He just simply said, what is done to us is just, but this man's committed no sin. We're wrong. The world is wrong to condemn him. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. That's all he said. Did he say a sincere prayer? Did he use religious language? Did he say, Jesus, I want you to know. No, he didn't say it. He was in pain. And his pain called out to Christ, who was in greater pain on the cross. And Jesus heard him. And we believe that that man, as Jesus said, was with him that day in paradise. But this thing about blood, it goes all the way back. It goes back. It was established. The price of sin was blood, was established in the garden. When Adam and Eve committed their first sin, they discovered they were naked. You remember, God asked them, who told you that? Who told you you were naked? How did you even come to this realization? You must have eaten of the tree. They admitted that they had eaten of the tree. And so God told them that the wages of sin were death. And death came to the garden that day. That day, blood was shed for the first time in the garden. God killed an animal and took its skin and covered the sin, the nakedness of Adam and Eve. God killed a creature that he said was good for them. Just as God made the curse, his curse, fall on the ground, not on Adam, there was a time when God allowed the sacrifice of an animal to keep his wrath from Adam and Eve. He just cast them out of the garden. He didn't kill them. When Abraham took Isaac, you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? He took Isaac with him, and he put sticks on his back. And like Jesus, he had to carry his own sacrificial sticks to the place where he was going to die. He didn't know it. He was carrying on his back the sticks that were going to be used to burn him after he was killed. And so he goes up to the mountain, and you remember the story. God provided another lamb caught in a bramble as a sacrifice so that Isaac could live. The lamb must die. That's the way it was. That's the way it was in the entire Old Testament, that animals were sacrificed for human sin. Until a prophet named John saw Jesus coming at a distance. And he said, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus came for the purpose of carrying our sins away. He came to do that. He said, cast off your cares, all of your sins, everything on him. And on the cross, Jesus bore every sin every one of us sitting here today ever committed. He became sin for us. He was that sin offering. You see, it was the same for Adam. It was the same for Abraham. It was the same for the people of Egypt. It is the same for you and I. Every generation, God has to tell the same story over and over and over again so that we learn it, because we're not the sharpest tacks in the box. By the way, while we're humbled by that, let me explain to you, you are not God. This life is not about you. It's all about Him. It's not about you. It's not about your comfort or your wishes or your desires. It's all about God. And so Jesus came to take away our sins, not just for Adam or for Abraham or for the people of Egypt, but He came to take yours and mine, all of our sin away, to cover us. 1,500 years after the celebration of that Passover in Egypt, that first Passover, where the Spirit of God literally passed over all of those houses that had the blood on them. 1,500 years later, Jesus had Passover meal with His friends. He said He wanted to have Passover meal with them. And in that Passover meal, He offered a cup. And He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant. It is My blood poured out for you." That is what it was. Jesus was saying, "I'm going to cover you all of your trespasses. I am the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world." Not just the religious, not just this, not the other, not just the ones that pray right. "I am the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. You will be covered by Me." That's the reason it says in Revelation that we will be covered, our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, white as snow. Jesus wanted to cover us. He came to us and poured Himself out for us so that the judgment that was coming to us, God would pass over and not allow us to suffer. That's why He did what He did. You know, when a shepherd is in the field in the spring generally, and it's birthing time, he gets to see the miraculous new life that's there. But he also witnesses the death. You know, as a chaplain, I've for 15 years gone out, my wife will tell you, at all ungodly hours, to be with a family I did not know who had suffered a tragedy in their life, the loss of a loved one. Sometimes they were lost in an accident, an automobile accident. Sometimes a person would have a heart attack and die right in front of them. Sometimes they would discover their loved one who had been alone for 4 or 5 days. Sometimes a baby would drown in the back of their pool. I've been there. I've seen it. And as you see that suffering, God, imagine now, sees the suffering of every individual heart. That is why He loved you so much He gave His only begotten Son. As shepherd sees both the birth and the death. You see, some lambs die in giving birth to their little lamb. Some sheep just pass away, giving birth. And then there are lambs that are born stillborn. They're born without any life in them. The shepherd will take the baby that has died, and he will take the skin from that baby lamb, and he will fasten it on a lamb whose mother has died. And he will put the two together, and then he will take that little lamb and put it underneath the sheep who has lost her lamb. And she will smell herself when she smells that fur and that blood. And she will accept and nurture and raise that lamb as her own. That's what God's done for us. God has given His own Son. That's the reason He was striped 40 times. He was skinned for us, that we could wear that, and by His stripes we are healed. That is why He died on the cross in our place, so that God's judgment would not fall on us, but fall on the ground instead. God loves us. I know there are many people who think that blood is a terrible thing to talk about. And I understand the sensitivity of people. Sandra and I watch a lot of English television. And one of the programs we watch on PBS on Sundays is Doc Martin. Doc Martin is afraid of blood. He's a surgeon, but he's afraid of blood. It makes him sick. And I'm aware that talking about it makes us sick, but I want you to understand that our sin makes God sick. And there is life in the blood. It had to be offered to make a sacrifice for you and for me. That is why God sees only Jesus' blood when he looks at you. That's why he passes over his judgment. That's the reason that the wages of your sin is not death if you become a Christian. It is everlasting life. Because Jesus became sin for us, was poured out on the cross for us. Because he lives, we live.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.